Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. My name is Savannah Goswick, and I am on media staff. This is week 5 of 8 weeks of summer youth camp, July 2nd. This week, we have 4,151 students and adults registered full-time from 97 churches. You are listening to the Monday evening service with our guest speaker, Rusty McMullen. Enjoy.
There we go. Hey, Falls Creek! All right, so let me shoot you straight. I'm going to live and die off of your energy, all right? So you guys got to give it to me, okay? How are you, Falls Creek? Good? Yeah. Man, I'm excited to be here with you guys. It's been a long couple of years. I got invited to come and preach, and man, I've been praying over you guys. Can I just tell you that? I just want to start by telling you that this week, I believe Falls Creek is the most prayed over place in all the world. You know, your parents have been praying for you, your youth pastors have been praying for you, your sponsors have been praying for you, your pastor, me, my family, Andy, all the leadership here, the staff, we've been praying over you. We've been asking God to move in your heart. And here's what I want you to hear me say right off the bat. In this room this evening, there are two types of people here. You ready? There are two types of people. There are those of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I praise God for that. I praise you that in this room right now, there are those of you who have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. But the other type of person in this room, sitting right here, watching me and paying attention, are those who have not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus. And can I tell you that God has brought us all together to hear about Him, to grow in Him, to experience Him in a powerful and real way this week. And I believe that with all my heart. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you guys and spending time with you. Just a little bit about me. I am just finishing being the pastor at First Baptist Church of Sayre, Oklahoma. And they're here this week. Where are they at? Right back there. And I'm in transition to become the pastor at First Baptist Church of McAllister this week. And they're right back there. And so I get the privilege and opportunity of spending a little time with them this week. And here's another thing I want you to know about me. Anytime you see me out on the golf cart, come up and talk to me. You good with that? Who's going to do that? Anybody? If you see me, I know I'm opening a can here, but if you see me, you come and talk to me. I want to get to know you. I want to talk to you. I want to spend some time with you, and I want to know your story. And so come ready to talk to me and have a good time with me. We're going to have a great week. I'm really excited. I do have one question. Does this thing make me look like Garth Brooks? And the thunder roll. Okay, at least you didn't say Britney Spears, right? All right. If you have your Bible, let's open them together. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Yeah, you guys know that verse. You've already heard Andy say it. You've been hearing about it from your youth pastor as you've prepared for this week. I believe that God has a powerful word to speak to us, and He's going to use Philippians 1 to help us to paint that picture. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is where I want you to be. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be here on the screen, and I'd love for you to actually read this with me. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, and that's what this is here on the screen. And so if you don't have a Bible, or even if you do, let's read this together right here. You ready? Philippians 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, I can't hear you, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a powerful passage this one is. And what I'm going to do each night is I'm going to take one word out of this text and I'm going to help you to better understand what it means. Okay? And so this evening, we're going to start with one crucial word that is just here in the first line of this text. And it's that word that begins with a B down towards the end. And listen to me, if there's nothing else that you hear tonight, hear this. That means stop reading, stop not paying attention, look right here. Hear this. God wants to finish. God always finishes everything He starts. Did you hear me? God always finishes everything He starts. That word began is an essential word. Why? Because you can't have something finish unless you first begin. Now listen to me, I know I don't look like it much, but last year I ran my first marathon. right? And you're looking at me and you're like, no way, that guy ran a marathon, right? Well, technically I walked like half of it. Let's just be honest about it, right? But I tried. How many of you guys have tried, right? I mean, a marathon is a beast of a challenge. And last year, I started running in January of last year. I'd been running just off and on before that. And I started doing some training. And as I got into that training, about week number, if you don't know, you're supposed to train and taper up and all those kinds of things. And so you run like a 8 mile and then a 10 mile and then a 12 mile and then a 14 mile, 16, 18, 20, 22, 20, 18, 20, 22. You never get to the full 26 until the day of, right? Do you guys know where I quit? I quit training on the first 16. And I didn't run again until I ran 5 miles total between that last 16 and the day of the marathon. And can I tell you what happened during that last week leading up to that marathon? I had all these friends of mine looking at me and they're saying, have you ever ran a marathon? And I said, no, I've never ran a marathon. They said, how much you been training? I said, I haven't ran in 2 months. And they said, you are dumb, right? They're looking at me, they're like, you are crazy to think that you're going to be able to run this marathon. In fact, my wife is right over here, Lindsay, and my son, Bo, and if they're out and about, you can get to know them. They're a lot of fun, and Bo is 8 years old. We actually have twins that aren't here with us. He's raising his hand. He wants to know where he just wants y'all to see him. Right there. See him? There you go. All right. And we have twins that are home with grandma. We decided to just hang out with Bo for the week. But Lindsay looked at me during that week, and she said, are you sure? You sure? You know, in that caring, concerning voice. Are you sure that you should run this? Yeah, I'm going to do it. I paid $150 to do it. I'm going to do it, right? Number one, who is dumb enough to pay $150 to run 26 miles, right? I mean, that's just dumb, right? And so, well, I spent $150. I'm going to run this thing, right? So here's what happens. I get all excited during that week. And the day before the race gets there, I went out and ran my best 5K time I've ever ran in my life. You're not going to even applaud for me on that? You know why you didn't applaud? Because you're thinking, that is the stupidest thing I ever heard. Why? Yeah, you used all your energy the day before the race, right? You're right, I did. I got to the line on that day of that marathon, and the hype and the excitement around it was so ecstatic, man. There was an energy, and all the people are there. And you know what I did? I decided I was just going to try to get as close to the front as I could because I thought, why not, you know? So I get up there at the front, and I'm in the middle of the racehorses, the guys who are going to get after it, right? And so that gun goes off, and you know what I did for the first mile? I tried to keep up with the racehorses. I ran like a, you guys are going to think I'm slow, but I ran like a 7:20-minute mile for the first mile. I'm not asking you to clap because, yet again, dumbest thing I could have done, right? Let me tell you where I'm going with this story. One of the things that I quickly realized as I was standing in that heap of thoroughbreds there at the front, and as I set off of that gun and they all left me behind in that first mile, was just the thought that I could never cross the finish line if I never took that first step in starting, right? If I never took that first step, if I never got started in the race, I could never finish. And I must tell you, about mile 20, I started cramping from the heels of my feet all the way up through both of my legs, right? And it was killer. I wanted to catch every golf cart that drove by. Just let me ride with you. But if you ride on the golf cart to the end, you don't get to finish. Listen, here's what I know this week. I know that God has brought you here to do a good work in you. I know that God has brought you here, no matter where you are in this room, listen, no matter where you came from, no matter whether you're from Texas or Missouri or you're from Oklahoma or you're from some little small town that no one's heard of, listen to me. You're here this week because long ago God began something to have you sitting right here in these seats today to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, what you need to understand is that we are all a part of a bigger story, a story that's larger than us. And so whenever Paul comes to this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and he says to the Philippi church, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. What he's saying to them is this: I know that God is up to something. I know that God is doing something. I know that God has a big plan, a big story that he is painting the picture of and that he is working through in all of history. And guess what? You and I get to play a role in that story. How cool is that? You and I get to play a small piece in that story. And this week, here's what I know with the two types of people in this room, that God is going to speak into your heart. And for some of you, he's going to call you to begin with him through a new relationship in Jesus Christ. And what I know for some of you that are already Christians is some of you, he's going to call you to begin a new phase, a new step in following him in vocational ministry or being a pastor or a missionary. I know that for some of you who are Christians in this room, that God's going to call you to begin anew in your walk with him so that he can use you for his glory and his power. See, what I know is that we're a part of a larger story that God has been working out and he's been unfolding all along. And here's what I want you to hear me say. God always finishes what he starts. So this evening and throughout the rest of this week, what I want to do is I kind of want to fill in the backstory for you. Will you guys go with me as I fill in the backstory? Can I hear you? You're going to go with me as I fill in the backstory? All right. I'm going to believe you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to tune in for a few minutes, and we're going to look at this story that God's been working out. We're going to ask ourselves, I want you to ask yourself, how is it that God wants me to play a role in his story? If you have your Bible now, we've looked at Philippians. Let's go to Acts, the book of Acts. So the book of Philippians was written by a man named Paul. And Paul is writing to a church in the town of Philippi. And as you read through the Bible, if you spend much time studying your word, which I would encourage you to do, I'd encourage you to read your Bibles. We're going to dive straight into the scripture. We're going to look at it in depth, and we're going to ask God to teach us and reveal to us, because I believe this is the most important thing that can speak to us. And so what you need to understand about some of the scripture in the New Testament is some of these are epistles or letters that Paul set down and he wrote to churches. And here's what's happened. Paul has gone along on these missionary journeys and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and he's told people about who Jesus is. And each of these places that he's gone, he's helped people to trust in Jesus Christ and he's helped them to form a church through the power of the Holy Spirit in those believers in those locations. And so here in Philippians, we see that Paul is writing back a letter to the church at Philippi, and what he's doing most often is he's trying to encourage them, he's trying to teach them, he's trying to correct them if they're going in wrong directions. And so that's how we ended up with books like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. All of those books are letters that were written back to churches that Paul had helped to start. Now, why am I telling you all of that? Because the Bible is part of God's story, and what it does is it paints for us what God has been doing from beginning to even to today, all the way to the end of time. The book of Acts that I've just asked you to turn to is the book of the history of the church. And so what happened is Jesus preached the gospel. He died upon the cross. He was resurrected from the grave. We're going to get into more of that in the days to come, and we're going to get into it even tonight. But after Jesus had died and after he'd risen from the grave, he went back to his disciples, and he told them, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell among you and to work in your lives and to teach you about the fullness of this word. And then someday I'm going to return, and I'm going to call you home to heaven. But what God did in instructing these disciples is he left men who could faithfully carry the gospel message of Jesus Christ forward into the rest of the world so that today in Davis, Falls Creek, America, we could hear that same gospel message that the disciples left, that Jesus entrusted with the gospel, right? So the book of Acts is the beginning of the church. It's after Jesus has ascended and Jesus has told these men what they need to do in order to faithfully follow him. And he says, I want you to go back and I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to fall. And when the Holy Spirit falls on you, then I want you to go and I want you to preach my message. I want you to be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what Acts is about. And now what I want to do is I just want to help paint this picture and get you caught up to Acts chapter 6. And so after Jesus has ascended, he's left his men and women upon the earth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have several crucial passages. And very quickly, what I want to do is just help you to understand the first five chapters of Acts. just very quickly, okay? And so here's what you need to understand. In Acts chapter 1, we see the church commissioned to take the message of Jesus Christ to the ends of earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I'm going to fill you full of the power of the Holy Spirit that you may be my witnesses, the people who are going to share the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And so he commissions the church and he says, this is your calling that you're going to go. If you're a Christian in this room, listen to me. You have a calling to go and tell your family and tell your friends and tell your neighbors and tell the people that you work with and tell everyone that you can about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the commissioning and the main objective of the church. And if you're a Christian in this room, you're a part of the church. The church is not your building. It's not where you go and sit in the sanctuary and hear someone like me preach to you, right? You are a part of the church, the living church of God. And he desires for you to be used for his kingdom purpose. So Acts chapter 1, we see this commissioning of the church. Acts chapter 2, we see that the church really begins and the day of Pentecost comes. And that's the day that the Holy Spirit falls. And on the day that the Holy Spirit falls, it would be something similar to what, look around here. You see all these students in this room? It would be something similar to what we're experiencing right now. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and Peter got up and he proclaimed the truth of God's word. And it says that thousands came to know Jesus. You know what I believe about this week? And you want to know, I've been praying for 2 years because I believe the same thing could happen among us. I believe that right here in this room that there are hundreds of you who have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't even know what that means maybe. And you're sitting here in this room because God has you in his story as part of his plan for you to hear the gospel and for you to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. On that day, the Holy Spirit fell. And trust me in this. The only way we're going to see God do something here is if we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and to speak among us and to fall in this place. I can get up and I can yell at you all I want and spit, apparently, right? All I want. My pastor always told me, if you're spitting a lot when you preach, put on chapstick. I don't have any. Don't hand me yours. I won't use it. The only way we're going to see something happen is if we trust the Holy Spirit to come in and move here. And so on that day, the Holy Spirit fell and people were saved and thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they went from death to life. And in that chapter 2, it tells us that all of those people who came to know Jesus, they had all things in common. They went and sold their stuff to provide for the needs of other people. They began to share the gospel. They got excited about who Jesus was, and they began to tell other people about who Jesus was. And they were unified in all things. They were together in all things. They had the same focus, the same heart, and the same mind. And they prayed together earnestly, not just some lip hazard service of prayer, right? But they in depth went to one another and said, what can I pray for you about? And they began to pray for one another and beg on the behalf of the Holy Spirit that God would answer their prayers and do things in their lives. They ate together, they fellowshiped together, but can I tell you their primary focus? It was on Jesus. When we get focused on Jesus, it changes how we relate to one another. So in chapter 3, what happens as we continue to walk through the book of Acts, we see in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell. We see the people beginning to serve and to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, we see that there are a couple of people within the church who come and they lie to the Holy Spirit and they're calling for their offerings and they don't give the full amount of their offerings. And guess what God does on that moment? He kills those two people and he takes their life. And you know what that did to the church? It sent waves to them. It spoke a message to them. And that message was this, is that following Jesus is not always easy. Following Jesus means laying down your entire life. Following Jesus means surrendering everything that you are. Following Jesus means that this is not a game. It means that I am honest and sincere and that I am truthful to the Holy Spirit. See, their great sin here wasn't just that they lied to the church, but that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Did you know that in this room, the Holy Spirit already knows what's happening in your life and you can't lie to him? He knows what's going on at home. He knows what's going on in your relationships. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows about the pain and difficulty that you experienced maybe even before you boarded the bus this morning to get here. He knows about the sin and the failures of your life. He knows about the temptations that you're experiencing. He knows about the pain and anguish of your heart. He knows every detail. He knows your victories, your accomplishments. He knows your pride. He knows your greed. He knows every single thing about who you are. See, the Holy Spirit deals in truths. And this brought a great reverential fear among the church about following Jesus. And that brings us to where we're going to be tonight for a few minutes in Acts chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles now, we're going to read Acts chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 15. And so I ask you to keep up with me. If you don't have your Bibles, again, it'll be on the screen. And here's what it says, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, I should have practiced these, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I'm going to stop right there, and I just want to key in on a few things that are happening here. So what's happened is, you remember, the church has come together. They got all things in common. They've started ministering to one another. They've started loving on one another. And what happens is the leaders of the church have become so overwhelmed with the ministry of the gospel and taking care of people and serving widows food and dealing with all of these things that they have to deal with in leadership of the church, that they're running out of time to prepare adequately to preach and communicate the word of God, which is the most sincere thing that any person could take to do, right? And so in doing so, they decided, let's choose 7 men. Now, pay attention to this. You look across this room at the thousands, right? That would be like me looking out among you and saying, which 7 of you should I choose to serve in this capacity? Which 7 of you fit the bill for what I'm looking for? And if you'll look specifically, there's some characteristic traits they're looking for, right? It says in verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And so they began to look around. Yeah, he said duty, right? The Bible said it, I'm sorry. Anyway, so he's looking around and they're saying, who are these 7 guys? And they begin to seek the Lord's counsel and the wisdom of the Lord, and they choose out for themselves 7 men. And what is the job of these 7 men? Well, that's what I want you to pay attention to first and foremost. See, what God desires to do throughout history is to use specific men with a specific message for his specific mission. A specific man. And so look at the characteristic traits yet again in verse 3. It says, "Pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So they begin to search for this specific person, this man who's full of good repute. That means that he has a good reputation with others. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he's full of wisdom. He has a way about him to know how to handle circumstances and to deal with people in a loving, caring, godly way. And so they choose out for themselves these 7 men. And if you'll notice here, the first name that we get is the only one that gives further detail about a man specifically, right? And so you look and you find these 7 men's names, but in verse 5 it says what? "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Do you know what that word "fool" means? Right here, that word "fool" in this text, it means that they're completely filled up. It means that they are completely filled up to the brim of these things, that they are so full of these things that they are even dominated by it. And so I want you to think about that just for a moment. As we consider this man, Stephen, who God is choosing to do his work in his way, to share his message for his mission, it says that he is full of a good repute, full, guided by, directed, dominated by what? The good work, the good repute, the Spirit of God and of wisdom. And it continues, and he says that he's full of faith. And so if we continue in this text, what do we see? We see God's mission unfolding through this man who is full of the Spirit, of wisdom, of grace, of power. And what else do we know about him? We know he's a servant of God. He wouldn't be somebody who's chosen to feed the widows if he wasn't a servant of God. You know what else we'll learn about him is that if you read in Acts chapter 7, what happens next is Stephen has an opportunity to communicate who he is and what he believes to all of the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees, and to the leadership here, the church leadership, the Jewish leadership, and he's able to tell them exactly what he believes about God and about Jesus Christ. So we know he's also, here in a moment, learned of the Old Testament. This is Stephen. This is a man that God desires to use, a man that's full of all of these characteristic traits. And listen to me, what we find is that all of the rest of chapter 6, all of the chapter 7, and even the beginning of chapter 8 is so keyed in on Stephen. There's so much about Stephen in this text that he becomes the central focus of these three chapters. And here's the reason I bring that up to you. If he's such a focus of these three chapters, he's somebody we should pay attention to. Because listen to me. He's played a role in you and I sitting here today. So we see that God has raised up his man. And the last description that we find of him is that in verse 8 it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." He was full of grace. He was full of power. He's full of the Holy Spirit. The key text that I want you to focus in on are those words, though, that are found in verse 5, where it says, "a man full of faith." Do you know what faith means? Listen to me. Faith means complete belief. Faith means that we are so full, Stephen is so filled up, Stephen is so dominated in his beliefs that they guide and direct everything that he is. Faith is this, believing to the full extent, a complete trust, a reliance in. Stephen has a complete trust. And then you might ask the question, and some of you need to ask this question, what does he have faith in? Well, the scripture teaches us that too. So let's read 6, 8 through 15. Let's just take a look for a moment. It says in 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen." So get what's happening here. Stephen is full of this power in the Spirit, and he's serving faithfully his God, and he's serving these widows, and apparently he's gotten to a place to where he's communicating the Word of God in a powerful and extreme way. That's why it says he's full of power and he's doing great wonders and signs. He's performing miracles, right? God has empowered him to do this. And so while he's doing this, some of these people in the synagogue, these are the religious leaders of the day. These are people who stand in opposition to the name of Jesus. These are people who stand in opposition to the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn more about that in just a moment. But it says that these men raised up, and it says in verse 10, "but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses and said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.'" And so as we think about this passage, it continues, and it says that gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And so what's happening here is Stephen's gone and he's communicated, he's preached the gospel, he's preached it with fervency, he's preached it in power, he's done miraculous signs and wonders, and people are beginning to pay attention, especially the leaders of the synagogue, right? And so what they do is they raise up false witnesses and false testimonies against him, and they go and they grab him and they bring him to this trial of sorts, right? And so he stands in front of 70 plus people, and they're accusing him of things that aren't true, that he's blaspheming Moses and he's blaspheming God. And listen to me, this is true for our lives as well. One of Satan's greatest works is to take truth and twist it just enough to move us off of the truth of Jesus Christ. He does it to us all the time. He causes us to doubt a piece of his word or to draw away in some capacity. Now listen to me. Stephen's being accused here. And so in chapter 7, we find that Stephen stands before these people and he gives an account. Remember, we're trying to figure out what is this faith that he's full of. And so in chapter 7, he begins in and he talks about the Old Testament and he talks about ways that God has worked in the past and he talks about ways that God has been working all throughout history. And he's preaching at them and he's teaching them the truth about how God has used Moses and how he's used Abraham and how he's used Jacob and how he's used David. And all these leaders, these religious leaders are sitting there and they're hearing this word and they know it to be true. They know these things that he's saying are right. But then he comes down to this text and I just want you to pay very close attention. He comes down in verse 51 and he looks at him and he says, after all this explanation about what God has been doing throughout all of time, in verse 51, he looks at these religious leaders and he says, listen, you stiff-necked people. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. See, what Stephen does here in this text in explaining what God's been doing throughout history is he says what he believes. And listen to me, and if you're in this room, these are the essentials of what we must believe. There is a God, and he has been at work from day one. He was the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the God that created you. He's the God that created us and put breath in our lungs. Listen to me. He's the God that desires a personal, intimate relationship with you. He's the God who's been working throughout history to bring you to the seats that you're seated in Falls Creek, Oklahoma. He's the God that desires to meet with you and to commune with you and to have a relationship with you. That's the God Stephen believed in. He believed that God had been working from the very beginning. And why had God been working? Because he desired for his glory to be made known and for us to have a personal relationship with him. What did Stephen know? He knew that we had been broken. Why? Because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that we had been broken in sin. And listen to me right here. Sin is what separates you from a holy God. The worst sins that we commit in our lives are not the sins of lust, of greed, of anger. They're not the sins of foul language. They're not the sins of not obeying our parents. Look at me. You know what the worst sin is that you can commit in all your life? It's not believing. The worst sin that you could commit in your whole life, and in fact, it's the one that every person has committed, is the one of unbelief. Stephen looks and he preaches to this crowd and he says, I believe in that God of the Old Testament. And not only that, I believe in his word. He goes back and he quotes Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13 in his exhortation and his preaching. He believes in the fullness of God's word. He believes in God the Father. And then whenever we come down here in 51, he looks at these Pharisees and he says, you hard-headed, stiff. You ever had anybody call you stiff-necked? You know what it means? It means you who are unable to bend, unable to move, you who have closed ears, you have hardened hearts, you who are unwilling to hear anything that's true. You stiff-necked bunch of people, you've gotten it all wrong. You have it all confused. You're lost in your sin. You have no clue about the truth. And right here, right now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Stephen looks at him and he says, you're stiff-necked, you're hard. But listen to me, in your hardness, you've killed the prophets of God. And not only that, you killed the Messiah. You know what he says at that moment? He says, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus was God's son. I believe that he came to earth and that he died upon the cross. I believe he was resurrected from the grave. I believe he ascended into heaven. He looks at him, he says, why are you so stiff-necked as to see that you killed God's son? Is your hard heart, is your heart hard? Are you ready to hear the word preached this week? Because I'm going to give it to you and you're going to get it in your cabin and you're going to get it all over the place. And my only question for you is, are you ready to deal with its truth? God wants to begin something in you, and he wants to do it by helping you to understand the basics of our faith. And the basics of our faith are these, that there is a God, and we are broken in relationship from that God because of our sin, and our sin separates us from that holy God, that just God, that God that deserves for us to pay the consequences for our sin, that God desires to have a relationship with you. And so what did he do? He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. I have a son right there, and you're going to hear me say this several times, but guess what? I love you, but I'm not trading my son for you. That's not what God did. He looked at you and he said, I will give my one and only son so that you can be made right with me and forgiven of your sin. Listen to me. Stephen came as God's man at God's moment with God's message, and he is going to be used for God's mission. How do I know that's true? Because after he's done preaching, after he exhorts and he says, you killed the Messiah, which of the, look at 52, I didn't even read it. So which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. The righteous one. The righteous one is a direct implication usage for Jesus Christ himself. You killed Jesus, the Messiah, God's son. You betrayed him. You murdered him. You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You knew that Jesus was going to come. If you read throughout the Old Testament, it tells us time and time again, it prophesies of Jesus being God's son. I got to get moving. So at this, whenever he preaches it, yeah, tune into this because this is really powerful, right? Listen, God's man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. God's message. God is real. The word of God is true. Jesus Christ was God's son. And if you continued in our text there, it says that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he believed in the Trinity. He believed in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And at this preaching, all of these Pharisees and the rest of our text, it says that they rised up and they couldn't take it, man. And they started gritting in their teeth and they were angry. And they looked at Stephen and they were focused on Stephen. And it says there, continuing in 54, it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and he saw standing at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, his Redeemer, his Savior. And at that moment, as these Pharisees are so angry and they're pushing at him and they're coming against him and they're grinding their teeth, and I can't believe you would call us people who are stiff-necked. I can't believe you would stand up for this Jesus. How dare you? This is so wrong. And they would come against him and they grabbed him. And the word says that they carried him out and they carried him to put him to his death. They threw him down. They picked up rocks and they were so angry and they threw the rocks at him. Stephen, full of the Spirit, looks into heaven and he says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out even more, kill him, kill him. They stopped their ears and they rushed at him and they cast him out and they went to stoning him. And it says in verse 59, and as they were stoning him, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Just get that picture for a moment. He's a man of God. He has a message from God. And he's communicated it faithfully. And they're enraged and they carry him out and they throw him down. And the word says that he's there before them and he looks into heaven and he sees Jesus, his Savior. Could you imagine being there knowing that you're about to be stoned to death and to have such full faith, confidence in Jesus Christ that you could look up and you could say, receive me, God the Father. Jesus, my Savior. And not only that, but forgive these men who are about to stone me. And they let the stones loose. Stephen died at the hands of the stoning. There was a man who God had filled up with faith. There was a message. A message that those Pharisees need to hear, that you and I, listen to me, that you and I need to hear. And it's that apart from Jesus, we cannot be saved. It's that apart from Jesus, we have no hope. Apart from Jesus, we cannot believe and have confidence that we'll face eternity with God. There was a man and he had a message. And the last thing I told you that I wanted you to see, and the reason that I believe wholeheartedly that Stephen didn't run, can I be honest with you guys? I've been thinking about that a lot. If you were Stephen, could you kneel there knowing the stones were coming? I want you to process that for a minute. Could you kneel there in your faith, being so full of it, knowing these guys are going to kill me? Still stay. Man, everything in me says that I would, but listen, there's a part of me that says I'd be running. Man, I'd be running faster than that marathon for show, right? I'd be high-stepping. I would be moving away as quickly as I could. I would be defending myself. I would be doing something. That's what I think, and I hope that I would be the guy who kneels and I say, throw away. But that old flesh of mine tries to rise up in moments of truth, doesn't it? For us, there's a decision to be made here. For Stephen, it wasn't about his death or his life. It was about the glory of God. And it was about him knowing. Listen to me right here, and I'm done. It was about him knowing that he was playing a role in God's story. For Stephen, he believed wholeheartedly what I've asked you to think about this evening and for this week. God finishes what he starts. God finishes what he starts. And so as Stephen's kneeling there, he knows God's going to finish this the way that God wants to finish it. And I trust in him. So we've seen now the man that God uses. We've seen the message that Stephen brought, and it's a powerful message for us, and it's a powerful truth for us. And we've seen the mission that God has. There's one little piece that I want to draw your attention to, because tomorrow night we're going to study it. If you look with me distinctly at verse 58, chapter 7, it says this: as they were enraged, they came and they grabbed him, and here's what it says: then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Tomorrow we're going to look at Saul. We're going to find out who he was and why that was important for them to insert that into our text. But for tonight, here's the last thing that I want to say to you. Are you ready for God to begin a work in your life? Do you see tonight, as you go back to your cabin, as you go and have an icy date, as you have fun, right, as you enjoy the company of other people, as you go back to your cabin and you enjoy worship and the time with your youth pastor, listen to me, I want you to start thinking about this. Are you ready for God to begin a work in you? Two types of people in the room. Those who desperately need a beginning of God's work in their life. The second person is the one who needs to continue in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and see it through to the finish. This week, you're going to be challenged to make a decision about whether or not you believe, as Stephen believed in faith, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was God's son, that he was raised from the grave, that he ascended into heaven. You're going to be asked to make a decision, and that's going to happen tomorrow night. That's going to happen in your cabins in the next few nights. That's going to happen all over this campground. If you come talk to me, I might ask you, are you ready to make a decision? Will you be ready to make a decision and allow God to begin a work in your life that only he can finish? Let's pray together. Man, God, I just want to praise you for Stephen. I want to praise you that tonight we know that you have been working to bring us to these chairs. God, I know that for some of us, we can't answer all the whys and hows of how we ended up here. We can sure try. But God, I know that you have brought us to this time and place for a purpose and a reason to speak to our hearts and to guide us into understanding about who you are. I know in this room, Father, there's friends of mine here who haven't trusted you as their Lord and Savior. This week you desire to speak to their heart, and you desire to cause in them a belief that they never could have had on their own, that you desire by the power of the Holy Spirit to move in their hearts, bring them to trust you. I pray, God, that tonight you would begin that work in their life, that you would speak your truth into their hearts, and that God, that they would put their faith and trust in you. I pray right now, Father, for those in this room who are going to be called to serve you in full-time ministry, and they're going to dedicate their lives to that this week. I pray that you'd fill them full of courage and boldness to follow that step and be obedient. God, I just trust you for your work. You're powerful and you're able. We know that you're here and you desire to do whatever you want to do. But God, we thank you that whatever work you begin, you will finish. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.